To be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So let's read through this from the NIV. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Right offhand, it's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? Offer your bodies. Sounds a little strange. Well, we're going to be talking about that. Our other key concept here is not being conformed, but being transformed. Now, anytime you look at a Bible passage, they say it's a good idea to read it more than once before you dig in. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a couple of other translations, which bring out some other flavors here. William Barclay translates the passage like this. "Brothers, I call upon you by the mercies of God to present your bodies to him, a living, consecrated sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, for that is the only kind of worship which is truly spiritual. And do not shape your lives to meet the fleeting fashions of this world, but be transformed from it by the renewal of your mind, until the very essence of your being is altered, so that in your own life you may prove that the will of God is good and well-pleasing and perfect." And I like the part that I underline there in red. Until the very essence of your being is altered. Isn't that a deep thought? The very essence of your being is altered. So this is not a trivial thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about in these verses, but it's a very deep thing. And let's look at one more translation from the Message. So here's what I want you to do. God is helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out in you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Some of the things I like in here, it says, don't become so well-adjusted to the culture that you fit in without even thinking. And that can be easy to do, isn't it? And at the end, the culture is what? It's dragging us down to its level of immaturity. I think all you have to do is watch a few sitcoms, and you will see that this is quite true, is it not? So the essence of the message for today, kind of summarized by William Barclay, is this, that when Christ becomes the center of our life, then we can present our lives as real worship, which is the offering of every moment and every action to God. That is, every moment and every action to God. So in this passage, it says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What the heck does that mean? So we're going to look at this for a few minutes. This preacher, Warren Wiersbe, said this, "The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar." So we're described as these living sacrifices, but hey, you know, we got to work on this a bit to keep it in the right place. Now, back in the days when this was written, there were, of course, Greeks and there were Hebrews. The Greeks believed that the body and the soul, that these were two separate things, and that the body was bad. And I think that this just was an excuse, really, to give them some license to do things with their bodies that they shouldn't do. Oh, that's my body doing that. That's not really me. Okay? So that was their belief, that body and soul were separate, the body is bad. But to the Hebrew, man was really one. Body and soul, one thing, one person, one entity. So why does God want my body anyway? My body is fat and out of shape and ugly and wrinkly and crackly and all of these other things, right? Why in the world does God want my body? Well, because if he's got your body, he's got you. Wherever your body goes, you are sure to follow. You cannot go anywhere without your body. So even though the wording of this seems a bit unusual to us, that God wants our body, well, it makes sense, right? If he's got our body, he's got us. Our mind is in our body, so we cannot go in two different places. But you know, in the Bible, it makes it quite clear that God cares about our bodies as well as our souls. Look, for example, at Psalm 139. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And this is a truly amazing passage, isn't it? It says that God knows us, knows who we are, knows what we're going to do, knows what we're going to be like before we're even born. Pretty amazing thing. But it does in here talk about the unformed body and God's care for it. Or how about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, and a steep price, I might add. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Honor God with your bodies. So God cares about our bodies. And I kind of like this song from Casting Crowns, "If We Are the Body." And in here, it's making a pun, I guess, or two meanings of the same word, body. Body meaning us as Christians, but body meaning as actual body also. And I think we all know what it's like, right? "But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them? There is a way. There is a way." All right, you like that? Was that good? Okay. I'm not ready to join the band or choir, though. Okay. Now you know, though. All right. My little secret. So what is it really saying here? It says that our service to God is what? It's expressed through our bodies, because God is not here on earth with physical hands and feet and eyes and other parts of the body. So when God needs work accomplished on the earth, what's his vehicle for that? It's to make use of us and our bodies and the parts of our body and to put them to work. So the body is a very important thing. Otherwise, God cannot get done here on the earth what needs to get done. It also says in this verse that we are a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, you know, this idea of sacrifice is much different between the Old and New Testaments, is it not? In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was animal death. And, of course, the animals had no part in that decision, did they? One day they were happy grazing, and the next day they were done for. But it says in the Bible that that this sacrifice did not have the power to forgive sins. It also needed to be repeated regularly, and it really applied to the Israelites. But in the New Testament, what is the sacrifice? It's Jesus, described as the Lamb of God. And, of course, he gave himself willingly, and his death does have the power to forgive sins. And he did it once, and he did it for the whole world. So the idea of sacrifice between the Old and the New Testament is really quite different. And I think this is the point that Paul is trying to make here. So unlike the dumb, unwitting, dumb, dead animals of the Old Testament, we, you and I, are living sacrifices, giving ourselves to the intelligent and deliberate service of the Lord. So in that way, we are like the animals in that we are committing ourselves to do things to please God, but it's done in a living way, not in a way of death. So this sacrifice of Christ, it really makes all the difference, does it not? In Hebrews, it says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But on the other hand, in the Gospel of John, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Quite a lot of difference between the sacrifice of the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the New Testament. I saw this on an online site, the gospel in three words, do versus done. You know, every other religion besides Christianity is based on works. You go to heaven because of what you do, but not Christianity. We go to heaven because of what has been done, right? Do implies keep doing, keep doing, keep doing, and you never know if you've done enough to get to heaven. Done says it's been done. It was done once. I can rely on that, and that's how I know that I'm going to heaven. Do versus done. The next part of the passage says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, apart from God, your mind is, well, it's not so good. Here's the way the Bible describes it: as depraved, filled with wicked thoughts, evil imaginations, hostile to God, defiled, its thoughts are empty and worthless, and it's filled with human pride. Not really too good, is it? But that's what our minds are like in the unregenerate state. So we talked about, why does God want my body? Well, God, why does God want my mind? God also wants my mind because he wants to renew it. And why is that? It's because the mind is the initiator of sin, is it not? It says in James, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And I like the words that are used here. They are dragged away. And isn't that really an appropriate set of words? Because sometimes we don't really want to sin. There's a part of us that really doesn't want to, but yet we do it anyway. It's almost like we are being dragged away and we can't help it, right? So it's quite appropriate words, I think, to talk about being dragged away. Hey, this looks like fun. All right, I got to go along, because the body and the mind, they're attached together. When it says, do not be conformed to this world, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that the physical world is a bad place. In 1 Timothy, it says, for everything that God created is good. Like that place there. It's too bad we're not having service there today, huh? That would be kind of nice. I like to go there sometime. All right, so the physical world is, I mean, it has the effects of sin, but basically God was created as a good place. It also is not primarily about giving rules for outward behavior, right? It's really the immature person that needs rules for behavior. God has given us his Holy Spirit and our conscience to tell us, you know, what is good and pleasing to God and what is not. And it's really not calling us either to retreat from the world. Here's a famous retreat in Greece. Look at where they put those things, huh? How does someone build something like that? I don't know. It looks kind of dangerous. So anyway, do not be conformed to the world. It's really not calling us to be, you know, locked away somewhere, although for a few people that might be what God is calling them to do, but not in general for most of us. What does it mean to not be conformed to the world? Well, it means this, that this age that we're living in is not going to last forever, and that we need to live today, because we're in the age today, but by the values of the age to come. That age to come will be when Christ is reigning here on the earth for a while and then in heaven. A different set of rules than what we have today in the world in general. So the essence of worldliness is to live as if this age will last forever and that there is no age to come. Christians do not fit in and never will. And I think a lot of us have some trouble with this, right? There are many Christians in many areas of life. They make compromises with the world, thinking, you know, if I can fit in a bit more in this area, that's a good thing. Maybe people will see me. Maybe they'll hear more about the Christian message. You know, maybe you'll come to faith through that way by my trying to compromise and fit in. And it doesn't mean we don't try to reach people where they're at and go where they're at. We certainly need to do that. But ultimately, we must recognize that we, as Christians, do not fit in. And we never will fit in. We need to just simply accept that fact, which is a good fact, and operate on that principle. So some people will not like you. Some people will not like what you stand for. And in fact, it's usually what you stand for that they don't like, not you personally. But you're the personification of what's behind us. And therefore, that's what they're really railing against in most cases. So Christians don't fit in and never will. The word used here for being transformed in the Greek is metamorphosis, and we've heard of that word. We got to remember that people change slowly, if they change at all, right? How many young ladies get married to a man thinking, oh, I'm going to change him, get rid of those bad habits? Well, maybe they'll have a little success, maybe they won't. You certainly shouldn't count on it. If you get it, it's a bonus, and it can certainly go the other way, too. And change is hard, is it not? We all, the older we get, the more locked we are in our ways, and the harder that change becomes. Metamorphosis, the word used in the passage here, says it stands for this: a gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. And one good example of this is the monarch butterfly. Since I like creation evolution, I just had to get something in that on here somewhere. So this is it, the monarch butterfly. Of course, it starts as an egg, out of which comes the caterpillar. But after a couple of weeks, the caterpillar knows that it's time to completely dissolve itself on the inside and rebuild itself as a beautiful butterfly. By the way, it's the butterfly that then lays the egg and lets the whole cycle start over. So as an aside, you could ask yourself, how do I evolve through this stage of chemical dissolution? I think that's pretty hard to do. So what's the point here? Is that being born as a caterpillar, that is not what God intends that creature to be. God intends that creature to be the beautiful butterfly flying through the sky. And what do you want to be? Do you want to be a caterpillar crawling around on a leaf? Or do you want to be a beautiful butterfly soaring through the skies? I think we all want to be the beautiful butterfly. So even though God starts with the caterpillar, the ultimate goal that he has in mind for that creature is the beautiful butterfly. And it's the same way with us, right? We're kind of like the caterpillar. But what God sees in us, what is our potential through this transformation, is to become the beautiful butterflies in God's sight. Here's a key concept that I think I kind of knew, but making it explicit like this has been really helpful to me this week. The concept is this: training, not trying. So this idea of renewal that the band was going through with music and that we've been talking about, you know, renewal is not solved by just trying harder, because it's impossible. Only God can renew us. Think about this. If this afternoon I said, I want you to go and run a marathon, most of us in the room could not do that, no matter how hard we tried. No matter how much we wanted to, no matter how much we tried, we could not go out this afternoon and run a marathon. Or let's say, I want you to go to a Chinese family this afternoon and speak to them about Jesus, and they only speak Chinese. You know, you could go there and with the utmost desire and try as hard as you like to communicate with them in Chinese, but if you don't know Chinese, you can't do it. It's simply impossible. But you know what? These impossible things for us in the short term, like running a marathon or speaking Chinese, these are actually quite doable if we train for them over time, do we not? Give ourselves a year, and I think pretty much most of us here probably could run a marathon, some pretty slowly, but we could probably, most of us, do it. Give us a year or two, and most of us could probably speak a reasonable amount of Chinese if we trained for it. So the idea is this. When we talk about renewal, it's not just simply trying hard. Oh, man, I just got to try so hard today. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to try really hard, and I'm going to do this thing. No, because that's impossible. Only God can change us. But with the concept of training that we're going to talk about a little more, this is possible. But you know what? We got to cooperate by disciplining ourselves. I mean, we can say, oh, you know, I'm going to run the marathon, but then if I don't have the discipline then to get up every day and to run, it's still not going to happen, right? So there is a discipline part of this that very much comes into play too, that's for ourselves. So the Bible calls us to train to be transformed. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says this: everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So training is the focus. Here's a life-changing thought. You know, God never says that we need to first clean up ourselves and then God can use us. Because if that were the case, God wouldn't be able to use anybody. He couldn't get his work done. He couldn't use our bodies to get the things done on earth that he needs done. So God does not say, clean yourself up, and then I will use you. But what he does say is, come to me just as you are, and I will clean you up. So we got to remember that. Sometimes we think, oh, I can't become a Christian because I'm not good enough yet. Well, of course not. That's how you have it backwards, all right? First you become the Christian, and then God will work on transforming you and cleaning you up. So we are to come to God, bringing our bodies and giving it to God. And when we present our bodies, this is an act of spiritual worship, as it said in the verse. And you know what? God will never misuse what I place in his hand. Sometimes we're a little reluctant to give all of ourselves to God. Why? Because we don't know what's going to happen, right? We're letting go. But you know what? If God is our Father and he cares about us, which he does, he is not going to misuse the things that we put into his hands. Now, this whole thing takes time. In Proverbs, it says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Right? So at the dawn, it's dark. You get a little light. And as it comes towards noon, things get brighter and brighter and brighter. Well, you know what? That's what it's like for us as we are renewed in our Christian life. As we begin to reject the ways of the world, we learn over time to see things as God sees them. But this isn't instant. And it isn't automatic, although we might like it to be. But since it's God's desire that this happens to all of us, there's none of us that can say, oh, I can't do this. No, we can all do this. This is for every one of us because God said that it's possible. And if God said it's possible, then it's possible. No excuses on this one. But you know what? It does take continual vigilance. Because there are these two processes going on within us all of the time. The first is we need to continually renounce the world. I put Las Vegas there because it's sort of a representation of this world, right? I mean, I've been to Las Vegas a few times myself. I've even pulled the levers a few times. But, you know, it's not associated with the best of moral places, is it not? So these two processes are happening all the time. We need to continually renounce the things of the world, and we also need to continually be renewing ourselves in this life. And you know what Jesus said? I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Likewise, it's really the same for us. Why are we here on the earth? Is it just to have fun? No, it's not just to have fun. We are here because why? We are God's body on earth. We are his hands and his feet, here to do the things that he needs done here on the earth. So we are, in fact, just like Jesus, here to do the will of God. I found this on the internet. It's an interesting mathematical formula, if you'd like. The formula is this: T plus HS plus HH plus GE equals SG. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at the end. SG, spiritual growth or renewal, what God made us to be. So this is the goal of renewal, is it not? Is to be what God made us to be, just like that caterpillar turning into the butterfly, what God made that caterpillar to be. How do we get there? Well, the first component is time, that it does not happen overnight. This process of renewal in the Christian is a lifelong process that you never finish. A lifelong process. It happens through our enablement with the Holy Spirit working in us with our cooperation, and not by our own strength. We cannot be renewed by just trying harder and willing it and getting up, oh man, I'm just going to be so good today. I'm just going to try hard and hard, and I'm just going to, you know, just be so good today. Well, okay. It's really not by our own strength that these things get accomplished. And just as an aside, you know, when Pastor Joe, he likes to end his messages with how to be wise in my walk this week. He always intends with them, although you may not always hear it or recognize it, that you do not do those things simply under your own strength, by simply trying harder. You do those things that he talks about through the reliance on the Holy Spirit to give you the enablement, to give you the desire, to give you the energy to do these things, okay? So never miss that point. Third, HH, habits of holiness. That is, renewal does not happen by accident, right? If you keep visiting the same places you shouldn't visit, whether physically or online, or do the things that you normally do that you know give you trouble, if you keep doing those things, you know, you're not going to get over that and not going to improve those things. So you have to put yourself in habits of holiness intentionally, because this renewal does not happen by accident. It happens with some planning and some cooperation on our parts. Next, godly encouragement with the help of other Christians. Living the Christian life is not easy at times. That's why we come here to church here every week, to be encouraged by others, to see that others are having struggles like we do, but we're all in this together, and we're all trying to renew ourselves together. But having each other's help and support is a great thing. So T plus HS plus HH plus GE equals spiritual growth. Time, Holy Spirit, habits of holiness, godly encouragement, and that will get you well on your way. It might even mean that that 25% rate with the resolutions, you know, maybe you can get that up to 50%, 75% by practicing some of these things. You know, if you live for God, you'll come to the end of your life and you'll be satisfied. There's absolutely no question about that. On the other hand, though, if you live for the world, you'll get the world's reward, but you know what? Your satisfaction will only be there for a short time, and at the end of your life, you'll be disappointed. We must strive every day to prove to ourselves and others that God's way is best, because sometimes following God's way is not easy and it may not seem like the best thing. So every day we have to think, oh, yes, God's way is doing this, not this. Well, I really want to do this, and this looks easy and helpful. You know, it's just a little thing about my taxes. You know, it's kind of okay. Or, you know, every day we have to prove to ourselves that God's way is right and prove to others, because sometimes at the moment it may not seem that way, but in the end it is always the case. But this is something we're going to struggle with every day, and we shouldn't kid ourselves, right? We know what God's ways are. We know what is good and right, but sometimes it's hard to say to ourselves, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. That's the right thing. Don't take the easy way of the world. When you take the easy way of the world, it turns out to be hard. But when you take the hard path of following God's will, it always ultimately turns out to be the only easy way there is. But as the footnote there says, this is especially true when things are hard. You know, when things are going great for us, it's easy to not be quite as concerned, is it, about, you know, what is the good thing, the not so good thing to be doing. But ultimately, when we get hit by the hard things in life, this is where our training of relying on the Lord and following His ways, this is where it really comes into true focus and where the benefits really shine out for us. The benefits are always there, but if things are going too good, sometimes they're kind of hidden to us. But when things are not so good, that's when God's ways really shine, that they are in fact the best. In the long run, those who live for Christ will find themselves on the victory side, proving that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. And unfortunately, some people won't realize this until the judgment day and say, oh, those guys were right. You know, there really is a God. And, you know, he really is going to judge us here. And so at that point, it will be clear, you know, who is on God's side, who is on the side of victory, and who is not. But I sincerely hope that all of you want to and are on your way to becoming on God's